Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day of the 14th of November, 2015. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone, listening to the recording, and listening on the radio at WLMR. And praise God for choosing to join with us at this time and joining us in fellowship and worshiping our God in spirit and in truth. Our opening song is entitled, Hold Fast Till I Come. And you can find the lyrics to this beautiful song on our website at lightministries.com in the home church section under music and then under hymns. Sweet promise is given to all who believe. Behold, I come quickly, mine own to receive. Hold fast till I come, the danger is great. Sleep not as do others, be watchful and wait. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne. Bright crowns are in waiting.
We'll watch on to prayer with lamps burning bright. He comes to all others, a thief in the night. We know he is near, but know not the day. As spring shows that summer is not far away. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne, bright crowns are in waiting, hold fast till I come.
Yes, this is our home, to build on his word, the glorious appearing of Jesus our Lord, of promise. The soul that stand at the sun. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. Sweet promise of heaven. The kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come enter my joy. Sit down on the throne, bright crowns are in waiting, hold fast till I come.
Amen. And a thank you, dear sisters, for joining in on the song. Well, now it's time for opening prayer, and our dear sister Elaine will offer that for us now.
Shall we all kneel and bow our heads in prayer? Our dear loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Sabbath day. We thank you, dear Lord, for the remembrance that it gives us of your creation and that we are part of that creation even though it started a long time ago. Father in heaven, as we worship this day, help us to remember that you're our maker, our redeemer, and there's not anything that happens to us that is not within your will. Even though some things seem bad, you can make it a positive. And we thank you, dear Lord, that as we walk and we lift up our eyes, as the leper lifted up his eyes and saying, if thou wilt. Lord, we know that it is your will that each of us is to be saved, but you leave it up to us to make that decision if we are willing to accept your will. Be with us now, dear Lord, as we listen and as we pray. Open our eyes, dear Lord. Help us to open our eyes not only to you, but to ourselves, that we will see within our own hearts areas that need to be cleansed, so that we will allow you to open those doors and make sure that the image that we reflect is a pure image that others will see, not us, but they will see you, for that is our only desire. We pray now, dear Lord, to be with us. Open our eyes and our ears as we listen. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Well, this is part 10 in our series on Babylon, then and now. And in part 7, we learned that the Adventist Church of today has changed the truth of the second angel's message into a message of extreme vagueness and falsehood, and is thereby keeping people in bondage to the real Babylon, to the loss of their souls. And so this plainly revealed to us that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has rejected the truth of the second angel's message and has replaced it with a counterfeit message of deception. In part 8, we discovered that the Adventist Church has changed some of the truths of the third angel into something completely different than what the church was originally founded upon. We learned that they changed the truth of the beast, being Roman Catholicism, into something vaguely representing the false lord or self-worship. That they have changed the blasphemous, heaven-insulting heresy of the Eucharist into something that is sacred and proper for Adventist Christians to practice today. We discover that they've changed the meaning of Antichrist, being the Pope and Catholicism, into instead being just a mindset. That they've changed the lamb-like beast, being the United States of America, into something vaguely representing an idol-making power or the anti-spirit. That they have changed the image of the beast, being the Protestant churches, which image Catholicism, which would include the World Council of Churches, into something now that is an idol or an image that we worship, including ourselves, or that it is a combination of belief in God and putting forth our efforts to obey him. We learn that the Adventist Church of today has also changed the mark of the beast, being Sunday worship after it's made into a law, into now being instead the doctrine of salvation by works, including even the keeping of God's Sabbath day holy. And we learned in part 8 that they have changed religious liberty, which is the God-given right to study, to stand by and proclaim his truth and expose error, into now being allowed only if the Adventist Church approves of it. Now, last time in part 9, we learned that the Adventist Church of today has changed other truths of the third angel. Truths such as the non-immortality of the soul, with the gift of immortality only at Christ's second coming, has now been changed into being the soul that sins, it shall live. We learned last time that they have changed the truth of the sanctuary in heaven having two apartments into instead being a nondescript sanctuary without any apparent division. We discover that they've changed Christ's work of atonement in the most holy place into being a completed and final atonement that has been made at the cross. We learned last time that they've changed Christ as being the head or first minister of his church, also being our high priest and mediator between God and man, into now being the president of the General Conference as Christ, and the Adventist ministers and leaders of the church as being the high priests and mediators between God and man. But what does the Adventist Church today believe about the rest of the truths contained in the third angel's message? And this is what we'll be looking into today. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1467.htm. So what about the other truths contained in the third angel's message? What does the Adventist Church believe today about these truths? If you look at quote number one, what does the Adventist Church today teach about the true Church of God being founded only on Christ and His truth, and the marks of the true Church being found listed in Revelation 12:17 and 14:12, which keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus? What does the Church teach today about the true Church? In the Adventist Review of October 1, 1992, on page 27, the four classical marks of the biblical church apply to Seventh-day Adventists: its holiness in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, its catholicity, or universality, its apostolicity, in harmony with the witness of the apostles or founders, its unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So the Adventist Church proves its authenticity for being a true biblical church of God today, not because it keeps the commandments of God, but because it's holy, Catholic or universal, apostolic and one or united. Now, why is this significant? Because for hundreds of years, the Catholic Church has claimed the exact same four marks as to why they are the true biblical Church of God. In the book Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, on page 26, by Peter Geyerman, this statement is found. There are four marks by which the Church of Christ, or Catholic, may be recognized. It must be one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Exactly the same as the Adventist Church claims. So truly, the Adventist Church today images Roman Catholicism. And so it must also be included as being part of the image of the beast, or those apostate Protestant churches which image Catholicism. And dear ones, the Adventist Church today images Roman Catholicism more closely than any other Protestant church in America. In 1986, the Adventist Church was being sued by a Derek Proctor over issues involving the sale and obtaining of books for coal porter working. And the judge that presided over this particular case was Judge William T. Hart of the United States District Court in the North District of Illinois in the East Division. He heard this case, he examined both sides of the issue, and then he handed down a decision in favor of the General Conference of Adventists. And this was his decision after examining all of the documents between both sides. Quote, "Church documents that prescribe the church's structure and governance confirm that all parts of the church are parts of a single entity. Next to the Roman Catholic Church, the Adventist Church is the most centralized of all the major Christian denominations in this country." End quote. And this statement from the decision of the judge can be found in the Derek Proctor versus the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, case number 81C, as in cat, 4938, in the findings of fact, section B, church objectives and structures on page 22, handed down October 29, 1986. Now, what does the Adventist Church today teach about following the testimony of Jesus Christ or the spirit of prophecy of Revelation 19:10 being the writings of Ellen White, and therefore these writings have their continued purpose and are still to be followed today? What does the church teach about this doctrine of the third angel's message? The nine volumes of the Testimonies for the Church, which was made up of individual testimonies, was a particular message to that individual that did not apply to everybody. So you can't take the testimonies and make that a general application to everybody. So when God spoke to her, that didn't apply to everybody. And this was Kenneth Cox being interviewed on the WTGL television in Florida on February 8, 1993. Here's another statement. Her or Ellen White's writings had their purposes. This was from the book Angry Saints on page 108 by George R. Knight, published by the Review and Herald Publishing Association in 1989. Well, what does the Adventist Church teach today about the truth of the righteousness of Christ, such as his righteousness enabling us to be accepted back to God, receiving his grace, which then helps us to render obedience to God through faith? In the book Fundamental Doctrines, 27 Fundamental Beliefs or Doctrines on page 121, many wrongly believe that their standing before God depends on their good or bad deeds. In the book Obedience of Faith on page 88 by Morris L. Vinden, published by the Review and Herald Publishing Association in 1983, obedience is always and only by faith, never of our own efforts. And from the book Faith at Works on page 168, we need to give up on the idea that we can ever produce genuine obedience. What does the Adventist Church believe today about the truth that we must overcome all sin and perfect holiness in the fear of God? If you look at quote number 4, from the book Salvation by Faith in Your Will, page 71, by Morris L. Vinden, published by the Southern Publishing Association in 1978. He, or God, does not expect us to fight sin. From the book Faith That Works on page 172. It is crucifying to admit that we cannot overcome sin, that we cannot obey, that we cannot produce righteousness, but that Jesus must do all of this for us. And from the Review of May 19, 1966 on page 4, we shall never reach sinless perfection in this life. What does the Adventist Church believe today about the need to work in harmony with God in overcoming sin and living righteously? You look at quote number 5. The church states, God has not called leaders to provide a perfect, unblemished reflection of Christ. And this was taken from the Church Ministries Worker, a journal for church leaders of January through March 1987 on page 4, which was published by the Pacific Press. The church also states, God has already overcome the power of sin. We do not need to strive again and again to overcome sin. This is because Jesus has already done this once for all on the cross. Is it presumptuous of us to try and overcome sin again in our lives? Sin is much too big and powerful for us to delude ourselves like that. No matter what, we are going to keep on sinning simply because we are sinners. Having accepting that, though, we do not need to get all worked up about our failure to overcome sin. Can you see the difference growing between the church of today versus the church that was originally formed? What does the Adventist church today believe about our necessity to continually strive to overcome sin as we advance upward on that straight and narrow pathway to heaven? In the Adventist Review of October 8, 1992, page 9, works righteousness is the religion of the carnal heart and always has been. It is not God's will that we make our way up a steep hill to heaven, bloody and bowed, unsure of whether or not we're going to make it. What does the Adventist Church believe today about the law of God still being binding, and Christ's keeping of the law does not free us from having to also keep it? What does the church teach about this doctrine of the third angel's message? From the book Angry Saints on page 47. The wrong view is that we must do something to free ourselves from sin. It is the false spirit that teaches we cannot trust all to Christ and let Him work out our own righteousness for us. In the Adventist Review of November 17, 1983, page 7, we have been discharged from the law. The Spirit frees the believer from the law and fulfills the righteous requirement of the law in him. And then from the Adventist Review of April 6, 1989, page 13. The law has been carried out upon him or Jesus, so I am free. What does the church today teach about sanctification or perfection not being instantaneous, but being progressive throughout our lifetime? In the book 27 Fundamental Beliefs or Doctrines on page 123. As to the believer's past, at the moment of justification, the believer is also sanctified. And in the review of June 10, 1965 on page 12. Perfection in Christ is relative or vicarious, in as much as it depends on a right relationship to Christ. It is attained instantly by an intelligent act of the will accepting Christ's imputed and imparted righteousness, and is retained throughout life unless a person repudiates his relationship to Christ. He is accounted perfect in heaven, not because he never makes mistakes, but because, despite his mistakes, God credits him with Christ's perfect righteousness. unconditional dedication to the goal and uncompromising pursuit of it are God's only requirements. So as long as you're dedicated to being saved and you uncompromisingly pursue the course of being saved, then even though you commit sin, God doesn't hold it against you because you're already perfect in Christ. What does the Adventist Church teach today about no one being able to say or feel that they are saved before entering the kingdom of heaven? If you look at quote number 9. From the Signs of the Times, June 1989, on page 12 to 14. Do you wonder if you are saved? Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Have you confessed your sins? Have you given yourself over to Him? Then regardless of how you feel, whether or not you feel right, you are saved. Only saved people are conscious of how short they fall of God's ideal. Anyone who loves Jesus knows and can know that he or she is saved. So the church teaches that only saved people are conscious that they sin. Amazing. What does the church teach today about the robe of Christ's righteousness not covering any unrighteousness or even one unconfessed sin? You look at quote number 10. From the 27 Fundamental Doctrines on page 114. His or Christ's perfect character is portrayed as a wedding garment or a robe of righteousness that he gives to cover the filthy rags of human attempts to achieve righteousness. Is that true, dear ones? Does Christ's perfect robe of righteousness cover our filthy rags? According to the Adventist Church of today, you can keep your filthy rags and also be clothed with Christ's precious robe of righteousness. Or in other words, you can continue to sin and still be righteous. The church teaches in the book To Know God on page 93, written by Morris L. Vinden and published by the Review and Herald Publishing Association in 1983. It is possible for the growing Christian to discover that he has a known sin going on in his life and at the same time a continuing relationship with Jesus. In the Adventist Review of July 5, 1984, on page 3, in the imperfect people around you, you have been able to perceive the robe of Christ's righteousness with which he has clothed them. In the book Movement of Destiny, page 634, this is the 1971 edition. The everlasting gospel involves the substitution of Christ's perfect obedience in place of our transgressions, and the substitution of his own spotless righteousness in place of our sins and pollution. That is the inmost heart of the everlasting gospel. That is the sole basis for holiness in the sight of a holy God. It is his righteousness, not our achievement. That is the gospel in glorious operation. That is the first, second, and third angel's message in verity. So is it true that Christ's pure and spotless robe of righteousness will be placed over our sinful garments of filthy rags? thus allowing us to continue to sin and yet be considered righteous and holy before God? Is that really true? We're told in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, the truth on this issue. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk in heaven among those that stand by. So we see in these verses that Christ's precious and pure robe of righteousness will not be placed upon anyone to cover their filthy garments of sin. Joshua's filthy garments were removed and his sins were taken away before the precious change of raiment was put on him. So then Christ's precious robe will only be placed upon each one of us after all of our sins are confessed and forsaken, and we are then forgiven, and all these are removed from us by God. And after being clothed with Christ's precious garment of righteousness, God declares to us that only if we will walk in his ways and keep his charge or commandments from that point on, that we will then have the right to enter heaven and walk among the other sinless heavenly beings there. So, dear ones, do not become deceived by what the Adventist Church of today is teaching you, but instead cling to the truth. What does the Adventist Church teach today about no one finding salvation while they continue to live in sin? From the magazine Signs of the Times, May 1986, on page 27. But you say, I'm not without blemish. Yes, the blemishes and the blame are still there, as they are for the vast billions of humans everywhere. But nonetheless, Christ's sacrifice in our behalf gives him the astounding right to present us before the Father and his universe as holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. In the Signs of the Times of November 1986 on page 19. To have the Spirit of Jesus is one of God's conditions for salvation. Moral perfection is not. Christians still keep on sinning after they find salvation in Jesus. So after looking through all of these documents from the Church of today, it's clear that the Adventist Church has failed to accept these precious truths contained in the message of Christ and his righteousness. And what happened to the Jewish church when they failed to accept Christ and his righteousness in their time? We're told in Desire of Ages, page 283. As the Jews departed from Christ and failed to make the righteousness of Christ their own by faith, the Sabbath lost its significance to them. So since the Adventist Church of today has rejected the truth of the message of Christ and his righteousness, then will God's Sabbath also lose its significance with them as it did with the Jews? What does the Adventist Church teach today about the holy Sabbath of God, or this last great testing truth of the third angel's message? This is what we'll be investigating into next time. I mean, after all, the Adventist Church's name is the Seventh-day Adventists. What does the church teach today about the Sabbath of God, the seventh day? We'll find out next time. Dear ones, regardless of what the Adventist Church teaches and regardless of what any other person or denomination teaches, let us cling to the truth as it is in Jesus. Let us live that truth in our lives, and let us spread that truth to others all around us. And may God bless our efforts at spreading his truth so that indeed every single nation, kindred, tongue, and people can hear it, have a chance to investigate into it, and decide to accept it or not, so that we may go home. That's all Christ is waiting for his people to become like him in character, and thus to let their light shine before others. And if every single person that has heard the truth and has accepted it and Jesus, let their light shine. Let Jesus shine. Then we would go home in a very short time. And indeed, this earth is being filled with God's glory. And we are nearing home. Our closing song is entitled, In a Little While. Let us sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we're going home. For the night will end in the everlasting day. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. We will do the work that our hands may find to do. In a little while we're going home. And the grace of God will our daily strength renew. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. We will smooth the path for some weary, way-worn feet. In a little while we're going home. And may loving hearts spread around and influence sweet. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. There's a rest beyond, there's relief from every care. In a little while we're going home. And no tears shall fall in that city bright and fair. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. Just a little while, dear ones. Remain faithful. Stand fast. Keep your eyes fixed upon the Lord and following where He leads the way. Spread the seeds of truth far and wide. Let your light so shine before men that they may give glory to God. And in just a little while, our Savior will come and take us home. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May we pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for giving us Thy word of truth, for allowing us to have the words of inspiration from holy men and women of God. Help us to trust in Thy word more than we trust in our own understanding. Help us to obey, as thus saith the Lord, whether we understand the reasons why or not, whether we think it's the wisest course to follow or not. Help us to crucify self and to humbly recognize Your sovereign wisdom over us, and indeed to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Father, we thank You for exposing to our understanding that the churches that You've raised up in the past have rebelled against You, have fallen from Your grace, and have become Babylon, and that You have forsaken them and are calling Your people to flee these dark places of worship and to come to the Savior outside the gates in the wilderness, so that they might indeed not be corporately responsible for the sins of Babylon, but indeed to be covered with the precious robe of Christ's righteousness and led in the way everlasting. Thank You for the distinct privilege and honor of calling us out, opening our darkened eyes and allowing us to see the truth and the path that leads to salvation. Thank you for setting our feet on the rock Christ Jesus and yoking us together with him. And dear Savior, forgive us for pulling a different direction than your leadership. Forgive us for standing still when you've asked us to move forward. And forgive us for moving forward when you've asked us to stand still. I pray that you will help us to be a true follower, to accept your leadership in our lives as supreme, and to constantly inquire, is this the way of the Lord? Is this a thus saith the Lord? Or is this my own opinion or the opinion of someone else? Help us indeed to live by every word that proceedeth out of your mouth. Write your law in our hearts so that we will not be sinning against you, but instead will be allowing you to work within us a transformation, doing of your good pleasure in our body temple. Thank you so much for leading and guiding us into all truth. And please help us with your heavenly discernment and quickened understanding to follow a thus saith the Lord, regardless of the consequences. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and thank you for continuing to work upon our hearts. And thank you. In a little while, we'll be going home. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Dear ones, are there any thoughts, any questions, any comments? Anything else that you'd like to share as we now enter into our after church service? And please go right ahead.
The sermon today reminded me of a disappointment I had many years ago. And one of the disappointments I had was I didn't get to go to college after I graduated from academy, mainly because my dad could not afford to have two children in a boarding school. And it was a disappointment, even though I didn't know what I wanted to do. But looking back now, I realize that it was the Lord's protection because I didn't get any of the biblical teachings that they were teaching in college, even though one of the quotes that was written today was in 65, and that was when I would have been in college. And I've many times since then, as I've learned about the message and I came out of the church, I've been thankful that what I thought was a disappointment back then was a blessing. And that's one of the things that each of us can do. We can be thankful even when things don't go our way because the Lord has a reason for it.
Amen, dear Sister Elaine. And that is a hard lesson to learn. To have goals set and plans made and then to allow the Lord to change them according to his perfect will, and to accept that change. That's a very hard lesson to learn, but it's a lesson that each one of us need to desperately learn if we're going to be saved in the end. There's nothing wrong with planning and having goals. What's wrong is trying to set these plans or these goals in concrete so that God doesn't have any room to work in our lives. James talks about a merchant saying, I'm going to go to the city and I'm going to spend a year there and I'm going to make me much money and be very wealthy at the end of that year. And he calls that individual a foolish man because he should have included the Lord in those plans. The merchant should have said, if the Lord wills, I will go to the city. If it's God's desire, I will be able to be there a year and make much money. So it's when we make our plans without seeking the Lord's guidance or His rulership in our lives that we make many mistakes, that we become bent out of shape when our plans are not fulfilled according to how we think they should be. And we end up grieving the heart of our God by not recognizing that He knows what is best because He sees the end from the beginning. We need to let God have the right of rulership in our lives, the right to oversee our plans and to change them according to His perfect will. And then we'll be so much more happy and content because we know that if our plans are changed, that our God has taken our case in His hands and is ruling according to the best possible course of action for our welfare. So indeed, dear sister, praise God that you learned that lesson early in life. And praise our God for taking the time and being interested in each one of our lives to lead and guide us, to change our plans in leading us to the way of salvation. So praise God indeed. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any songs or requests? Please feel free. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Thank you for your fellowship and joining with me and the rest of your brothers and sisters in worshiping our God. I pray that God will continue to go with you, to lead and guide you, to bless you, to open your eyes to His truth, and to indeed work within you a transformation from death to life and a crucifixion of self to follow His will. We look forward to fellowshipping with you soon. And until we meet again, I'd like to leave you with this hymn. You will see your Lord a-coming. You will see your Lord a-coming. You will see your Lord a-coming in a few more days. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. You will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, we will travel to the city, we will travel to the city in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. Then we'll shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over in a few more days. Then we'll spend eternity, we will spend eternity, we will spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. You will see your Lord a-coming, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, then we'll shout our sufferings over, then we'll spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. So keep looking up, dear ones, and may God bless you with His Spirit and truth.